I'm thinking we might do this every Sunday now with a chair there, and then we just ask, who wants the chair? Lovely moment. Thank you, Jeff. I want to tell you about Alice. Alice works for a big bank in the credit department, but Alice feels most fully alive when she is involved in what she calls her other job. She works with a local nonprofit whose mission is to feed the hungry by collecting and preparing perfectly good food from restaurants and stores, food that would otherwise be discarded. So it was not unusual for her to stop by a donut shop the other day, early in the morning before she had to be at the office. And she picked up three large boxes of donuts that hadn't been sold the previous day. Two boxes of, you can't imagine it, just sweet deliciousness on the back seat of her Honda, and another one on the passenger seat. And she knew that the chef would transform this portion of the harvest into a fluffy, crusty baked dessert with a vanilla custard, and in just a few hours, volunteers would serve it as part of a nutritious, tasty, and beautifully presented lunch to folks in the city who often go hungry. Alice was happy. She was happy she could contribute to that daily feast, and so she was humming on her way to the bank and circling down into the garage. She had a smile on her face, and she was still smiling when she stepped into the elevator that would take her to the 12th floor. Three more people were getting on the car when it stopped at the lobby, and one of them, briefcase in one hand, phone in the other, you know how it goes, you know, eyes on the screen, suddenly looked up and looked around with big, happy eyes and said, "It smells like donuts in here. I love donuts." Yes, Alice blushed a little, but only for a fraction of a second. And then she told everybody on the way up about the joy and fulfillment she and others from across the city found in contributing to the daily feast for the city's poor. When she got off on the 12th floor, she had recruited the donut lover to come along on her next food gleaning round, and she didn't even have to try. Perhaps it's not a silly thing to say that joy has a particular scent, that fulfilling work gives off an inviting aroma, and that there's a fragrance that comes with loving your neighbor well. Do you have a happy smell? I love the way the air smells after a thunderstorm in the summer. Do you love waking up to the aroma of coffee and bacon coming from the kitchen? Do you remember when you buried your face in your child's clothes at the end of the day and it smelled like laughter and life and love? I'm so glad nobody's been able to bottle that scent and sell it. And I hope it'll stay that way. I hope it'll stay that way until the day when the kingdom of God has come in fullness and all of creation smells like life without end. Because you see, bottled smells are big business. The smell industry generates billions of dollars a year globally, developing and selling the fragrances that go into laundry products, soaps and shampoos, perfumes and candles, cleaners, and a host of other products. Now, you've heard about people with perfect pitch. People who hear a note sung or played on an instrument and they can tell you exactly what it is. That was an A, that was an E flat. It's amazing. Now, Luca Turin is a man with a nose like that. He can detect and name even the subtlest nuances in a bouquet of fragrances. And not surprisingly, his passion are perfumes. And he doesn't just love to smell them. He writes about them. And he writes about them as few others can. He wrote the first ever perfume guide and continues to write perfume reviews. Now, of course, you'd expect that words like citrus and bergamot and leather, flowery or musk are in a perfume reviewer's dictionary, but Luca is a master. You can tell when he loves a fragrance because he'll say things like, "Thanks to Rive Gauche, mortals can at last know the scent of the goddess Diana's both bath soap." It's equally obvious when he hates a scent. Apparently, there's a little bottle called 57 for her. And he says it's a sad little thing, an incongruous dried prunes note with a metallic edge that manages the rare feat of being at once cloying and harsh. And Rush by Gucci, he wrote, smells like an infant's breath mixed with his mother's hairspray. And he leaves it to the reader to decide whether that is something she might want to wear or rather not. It is difficult. It's really difficult to describe with words an aroma or an odor, but it is not difficult at all to evoke memories of a scent. All I have to do is say, freshly ironed shirt, rain falling on hot pavement, haystack, donuts. In the Gospel of John, there's this scene where Jesus appears to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. They'd been out fishing, and coming ashore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And it's easy to catch a whiff of the aroma surrounding that breakfast on the beach, that blend of grilled fish and warm bread and a cool breeze coming from the lake. Now, in today's passage, John draws our attention to the fragrance that filled the entire house. The house belonged to Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. And Jesus stayed with them for dinner the day before he entered Jerusalem for the last time. Just a little while ago, Jesus had brought life to their house. The sisters had sent him a message to let him know that Lazarus was very ill. And when he arrived, he found that his friend had already been dead in the tomb for days. Martha told him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." In the Gospel of John, there are only two scenes where our attention is drawn to the scent surrounding the scene. Both times, it's in Bethany, in and around the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There's the stench of death, and then there's the fragrance of love. And John wants us to remember which smell fills the house in the end. Jesus came to Bethany, just 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, knowing full well that his opponents in the city were making plans to put him to death. He knew that this might well be his last meal with his good friends. Martha served the food. Lazarus was one of those at table with him. And no one had noticed that Mary was gone until she came back, holding a small jar in her hands. And without saying a word, she knelt and poured the content of the jar on Jesus' feet, a pound of perfume made of pure nard, and she wiped his feet with her hair. She didn't say a word. Judas, it appears, did all the talking. He objected, pointing out that for the cost of a pound of ointment, a worker's family could have been fed for almost a year. It sounded like the voice of moral protest. It sounded like advocacy for the poor, but it smelled rotten because it didn't have love in it. It was just ugly noise. Mary knew Jesus' hour had come. She knew that death was closing in. She could have poured the fragrant oil on Jesus' head anointing him king of Israel, preparing him for a triumphal entry into the city. But she knew where he was going. She knew where love would take him. And so she dropped on her knees and poured the precious balm on his feet, preparing his body for burial. "Leave her alone," Jesus said to any who would have prevented her. "Leave her alone." Mary knew what lay ahead for him. She knew that he would hold nothing back. And with lavish extravagance, pouring out her love and gratitude, she honored the man whose whole life was a revelation of the extravagant love of God. Just a few days later, Jesus would spend the last evening with his disciples in the city. And during supper, in a sequence of actions reminiscent of what Mary had done, Jesus would get up, take off his robe, tie a towel around himself, pour water into a basin, and begin to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel. And he would say to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." Mary of Bethany lived that new commandment even before it was given. Her house just outside the city, where deathly plans were being plotted, had become a house of prophetic action and instruction for us. The stench of death was still a vivid memory there, but what lingered, what infused every room and corner of the house, was the sweet scent of love's extravagance. On the day the kingdom of God has come in fullness, the scent that will fill all of creation is God's love poured out freely as it has been since the beginning, and poured out again, finally poured out again, with fearless generosity by the creatures made in the image and likeness of God. "Just as I have loved you," Jesus said, "you also should love one another." I don't know if Alice knows she's doing the work of the kingdom. She's finding joy and fulfillment in contributing to the daily feast of life. Smells like heaven. Amen.